Well, I invite you to take God's Word and turn with me to the Gospel of Mark, Mark chapter 2. And today we want to complete what we began last Lord's Day, our look at this extraordinary account in the ministry of the Lord Jesus Christ, approximately 1 year into His ministry in Capernaum, as crowds were packed to hear Him preach the Word of God, and some friends brought a man on a stretcher and lowered him through the roof, and the Lord pronounced, "Your sins are forgiven." I really want to read the entire account. Our exposition today will begin at verse 6, but I really want to begin at the beginning of the story and set it before your heart again. Mark 2, verse 1. When he had come back to Capernaum several days afterward, it was heard that he was at home. And many were gathered together, so there was no longer room, not even near the door. And he was speaking the word to them. And they came bringing to him a paralytic carried by four men. Being unable to get to him because of the crowd, they removed the roof above him. And when they had dug an opening, they let down the pallet on which the paralytic was lying. And Jesus, seeing their faith, said to the paralytic, "Son, your sins are forgiven." But some of the scribes were sitting there and reasoning in their mind, in their hearts, "Why does this man speak that way? He is blaspheming. Who can forgive sins but God alone?" Immediately, Jesus, aware in His spirit that they were reasoning that way within themselves, said to them, "Why are you reasoning about these things in your hearts? Which is easier, to say to the paralytic, 'Your sins are forgiven,' or to say, 'Get up and pick up your pallet and walk'? But so that you may know that the Son of Man has authority to forgive sins, He said to the paralytic, 'I say to you, pick up your pallet and go home.' And he got up and immediately picked up the pallet and went out in the sight of everyone, so that they were amazed and were glorifying God, saying, 'We have never seen anything like this.'" The heart of the one true saving gospel is the announcement of the forgiveness of sins in Jesus Christ. The center of our message is not that you can find vocational purpose and personal meaning for your life. The apex of our message is not that you can overcome loneliness and depression, or that you can overcome your insecurities and your fears. The core of our message is not that you can feel better about yourself, or that you can get in touch with yourself, or that you can find yourself. The heart of the gospel is the pronouncement of the forgiveness of sins in Jesus Christ. It is that guilty, depraved, polluted, hell-bound sinners can find forgiveness of their sins and be washed and be made clean and pure before a holy God in heaven. Without the message of the forgiveness of sins, the church is nothing more than a glorified self-help club for psychologically dysfunctional people in need of emotional massaging. The greatest need that every person on the planet has is the desperate need for the divine forgiveness of their sins. That is what the gospel offers, and that is what the gospel provides, the forgiveness of sins. And by the way, it's amazing what forgiveness of sin will do for how you see yourself and the emotional peace that will flood your heart. Historically, over the years, there have been many ways that people have seen that this forgiveness of sin would be applied to their own lives, and all but one missed the mark. Some see this forgiveness is offered through every religion on the earth to those who are sincere and who have sufficient good works. They see forgiveness as given to those who become one with the universe, or one with themselves, or one with nirvana, or whatever that means. Some see this forgiveness sold for money in the form of a piece of paper called an indulgence. Others see this forgiveness mediated through another man who sits in a confessional booth. Others see forgiveness distributed through infant baptism and the faith of their parents. Others see this forgiveness mediated through adult baptism, or a confirmation class, or church membership. Still others see forgiveness of sin acquired through living a good life and making a positive contribution to society and being a good neighbor. Others see it equated with being born in America, being raised in the church, and having pro-family values. That's how you acquire forgiveness of sin. Others see it as equated with walking an aisle at the end of a service and repeating a prayer that someone else has written for them to parrot. There are many ways people perceive that forgiveness of sin is brought to their defiled soul. But the fact is, the gospel of Jesus Christ alone offers forgiveness of sins. And there is only one way for this forgiveness of sin to be applied to the polluted soul. The gospel of Jesus Christ delivers this forgiveness exclusively through personal faith in Jesus Christ alone. This is the glory of the gospel, that forgiveness of sins is received by spiritually dirty, defiled, depraved sinners through simple faith in Jesus Christ. This forgiveness cannot be bought, it cannot be bartered for, it cannot be brokered through another man. This forgiveness cannot be conferred by any religious rite or ritual, not by infant baptism, not by adult baptism, not by communion, not by mass, not by church attendance, not by church membership. This forgiveness is bestowed exclusively by faith alone, through grace alone, in Christ alone. Period. Paragraph. If you have this forgiveness, if you want to have this forgiveness, there's only one way to have it. You must come to Jesus and do business with Jesus. And forgiveness is not for sale. It has been purchased through the death of Jesus Christ upon the cross. And it is given as a free offer only to those who die to self and who deny self and repent of their sins and turn away from the world and embrace a Savior who alone bestows forgiveness of sin. This is the heart of the gospel of Jesus Christ. And is the message that comes through loud and clear in Mark chapter 2. This passage teaches us that Jesus Christ alone has authority to forgive sin, and that this forgiveness is offered exclusively to those who will believe upon Him. Last Lord's Day, we looked at the first five verses. I want to take just a moment to remind you of what we saw. We saw first the people who gathered in verses 1 and 2. This was always happening in Galilee, where Jesus was at the height of His public ministry. Wherever Jesus was in Galilee, there was always a crowd that was soon to gather. And in verse 1, when He had come back to Capernaum, Capernaum served really as His headquarters. This was His home. This is where Jesus lived. throughout most of his public ministry. 90% of Jesus' life was lived in Galilee. And Capernaum was in the north, or is in the northwest corner of the Sea of Galilee. And we read that it had been heard that he was at home. Capernaum was home for Jesus. And specifically in Capernaum, Peter's house was home. And so verse 2, many were gathered together. Many is somewhat of an understatement. The house, the crowd that gathered that day was so large, there were no more that could fit in the house. And they surrounded the house, and there were so many around the house, you couldn't even come close to the house. And it says that there was no longer room, not even near the door, and he was speaking the word of God to them. Jesus Christ was a preacher of the gospel of Jesus Christ. And he had come not to be a healer, although he did heal. He came to preach and to proclaim and to teach the gospel of Jesus Christ, because there is no salvation apart from the word of God. So that's the people who gathered, and we can imagine this scene as they were jammed together to hear the master expositor himself, Jesus Christ, expound the way of salvation and the kingdom of heaven. And we read in verse 3 and 4, second, the paralytic they brought. And they came bringing to him a paralytic carried by four men. Now, these four men were men of faith. Jesus states that in verse 5. And they understood if they could just bring their friend to Jesus, that the Lord would take it from there and do what is right. And so these four friends picked up their friend on a stretcher, no doubt one on each corner of the pallet, and they carried their friend, knowing if we can just bring him to Jesus, Jesus will take it from there. And as they came, the crowd was so large they couldn't get into the house. In fact, the crowd was continuing to swell to the point they couldn't even get to the window or to the door. And so these ingenious men would not take no for an answer. We will bring our friend to Jesus. And they crawled up on top of the roof of the house, and they began to dig away the roof until there was a hole in the roof. And they looked down and they saw the Lord, and they began to lower their friend down into the room until he was immediately laying on the ground, on the pallet, in front of the Lord Jesus Christ in the midst of this incredible meeting. In verse 4, we saw the pardon Jesus issued. And Jesus, seeing their faith, notice the plural there. I think we are to take from that it was all of their faith. Certainly the man on the pallet had faith because of what Jesus said. Sons, your sins are forgiven. There is no forgiveness of sin apart from personal faith in Jesus Christ. And the plural implies that the other four men were believers. And so Jesus said to the paralytic, the one greatest thing you would ever want to have Jesus say to you. If you could ever hear Jesus say anything to you, this is it. Jesus looked way beyond this man's physical needs, and he saw down into the depths of his heart and his soul, and he saw the wickedness, he saw the depravity, he saw the pollution, just like he sees into every human heart. And Jesus made the right diagnosis. And Jesus issued the only remedy. This man does not need band-aids on his paralysis. This man needs his soul healed and made clean and right before a holy God in heaven. Jesus understood that here is a sinner who is separated from a holy God by an infinite chasm that can never be crossed by man's empty, dead religion. And by His grace and by His mercy, Jesus saw this man's faith. And Jesus said, "Son, your sins are forgiven." And in that one moment, in an instant, an entire lifetime of sin was washed away. And in that one moment, the entirety of every sin he would ever commit the rest of his life was forever sent away by the Lord. Has Jesus ever said to you, "Son, your sins are forgiven"? Has Jesus ever said to you, "Daughter, your sins are forgiven"? This is what Jesus says in the gospel when we repent and believe upon Him. And there is no other way for your heart to be clean and for your soul to be pure than through the power of the grace of God in His saving gospel. I want you to now note fourth with me. Not only the pardon Jesus offered, but fourth, I want you to note in verse 6, the perplexity Jesus provoked. Before I read verse 6, we need to understand this. That if you are religious but lost, Jesus will always be provoking you. And there was present there that day some of the elite of the spiritual leadership of Israel who were bankrupt of the grace of God. And I want you to notice now, beginning in verse 6, everything that Jesus said and everything that He did rubbed them the wrong way. So in verse 6 we read, "But some of the scribes were sitting there." I told you last week, they don't live in Capernaum. They live down in Jerusalem. They have made this long trek to Capernaum on a fault-finding mission with a critical spirit to try to parse something that Jesus says, to use it as a noose around His neck, to discredit Him publicly in front of this crowd. And so the scribes were sitting there. They were sitting there in their unbelief. They were sitting there in their hypocrisy. They were sitting there under the Word of God, religious but lost. And I want you to know, no one ever had more of a head knowledge of the Bible than did these scribes. This was their profession. They were the lawyers. Luke identifies them as doctors of the law. They were experts in the Word of God. They spent the entirety of their time studying every jot, every detail of the Word of God. They were the recognized authorities of the day. They were meticulous students of the Old Testament. And here these scribes were, and they were sitting. No doubt the other people were standing as they were jammed in there, and they have come and assumed this position of honor to themselves and are sitting here at the feet of Jesus, and down on the inside, there is a dialogue within their own hearts. And we read at the end of verse 6, as they were sitting there, they were reasoning in their hearts. They weren't saying this out loud. No, they looked so religious on the outside. They looked so self-righteous on the outside. They had their act together externally. And on the outside, they are at the feet of Jesus under the teaching of the Word of God, but on the inside, they are full of dead men's bones. They are malicious. They are maligning. And they are reasoning in their hearts, not in order to come to a knowledge of the truth. They are reasoning in their hearts so that they may discredit this man. And so we read in verse 7, why does this man? And it is said in a censorious way, as they are looking down their long nose, their self-righteous nose at the Lord Jesus Christ. Why does this man? Do you not hear the contempt in that? Why does this man speak this way? Who does he think he is? God? He is blaspheming. That's a serious charge to bring to the table. Blasphemy deserves the death penalty. Leviticus 24:16. It deserves the death penalty. This goes way beyond, we didn't like his delivery. We don't like his personality. We don't like his theology. He is blaspheming. And the word blaspheme means irreverent, profane speech that is directed towards God. I mean, this man is in essence cursing God to say this. Son, your sins are forgiven. And none of this is out on the table. Jesus is reading their mail without ever opening the envelope. Jesus is reading their heart, just like Jesus reads every heart. And this is what they're reasoning at the end of verse 7. Who can forgive sins but God alone? They were dead on right. They are right in considering that only God can forgive sins. That is abundantly clear in the Old Testament. Now, you and I can forgive one another on a horizontal basis, but for vertical forgiveness between my soul and God and eternity, there is only one person who can wash my soul clean. And that is God Himself. And that is not brokered out to anyone else. Now turn back to the book of Psalms for a moment. Look at Psalm 103, if you would. They were exactly right at this point. Right theology, but bad application. Psalm 103... beginning in verse 10, this extraordinary psalm of David that begins, you're very familiar with it, bless the Lord, O my soul, and all that is within me. Bless His holy name. Bless the Lord, O my soul, and forget none of His benefits. And benefit number one is forgiveness of sin. If you could pick any benefit from God, trust me, this is it. And so in verses 10 through 12, at the very heart of this wonderful psalm, David announces this truth. He has not dealt with us according to our sins. Just stop and meditate. Selah. If God was to ever deal with any one of us according to our sins, we would already be in hell. For all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God, and the wages of sin is death. Sometimes we say, well, it's just a little sin, it's not much. You don't understand two things. You don't understand how holy God is. and you don't understand how defiled you are. Those are the two things you don't understand. And even the smallest sin is cosmic rebellion against God. And so David says, He has not dealt with us according to our sins, and that is called grace. And that is called mercy. And if God ever dealt with us according to our sins, we would be locked up in hell forever. Nor rewarded us according to our iniquities. For as high as the heavens are above the earth. And as David says that, he is using an immeasurable distance. The heavens above the earth. Notice heavens is in the plural. He is talking about the outer galaxies. As far as there is on the perimeter of the universe. For as high as the heavens are above the earth, which is of an infinite, incalculable, immeasurable distance, so great is His loving kindness toward those who fear Him. Where sin does abound, grace does much more abound. And would you please note what is intrinsically inherent in all saving faith? There is the fear of the Lord. No one giggles their way into the kingdom of heaven. There is an overwhelming sense of awe to stand before a holy God and to confess sin and to repent and to say, "It's me, it's me, it's me, O Lord," standing in the need of prayer. He goes on to say in verse 12, as far as the east is from the west. Now let me tell you, you can measure the North Pole from the South Pole, but you cannot measure the east from the west. Because every time you take one step towards the east, the west moves. It is an infinite distance between the east and the west. As far as the east is from the west, so far has He removed our transgressions from us. There is only one person who can come and remove the guilt of sin from your soul. Only one. And that is God Himself. And until you come and do business with God, that guilt grows deeper. Look at Psalm 130. Psalm 130, verses 3 and 4. These are the very words that John Wesley heard sung in chapel at St. Peter's Cathedral, or St. Paul's Cathedral in London, the day he was saved. Later that night, as he heard the introduction to Luther's commentary on Romans read, John Wesley went to church at that great St. Paul's Cathedral and he heard the choir sing these two verses, and it echoed in his mind the whole way home until he went to Aldersgate Street and he heard justification by faith. Look at Psalm 130, verse 3 and 4. If You, Lord, should mark iniquities, O Lord, who could stand? The answer to that is we have all been weighed in the balances and found wanting, and not a one of us could stand before a holy God. On our own merit, in our own religiosity, in our own morality, and find acceptance with God. But look at verse 4. And the scribes knew this. But there is forgiveness with You, that You may be feared. There is forgiveness for sin that is found exclusively in one person in the universe, and that person is God. All sin is against God, and only God has the authority to send your sin away. Come to the book of Isaiah just for a moment. Isaiah chapter 1 and verse 18. Isaiah 1 verse 18. Only God can forgive sin. Your mother can't forgive your sin. Your father can't forgive your sin. Your boyfriend, your girlfriend, your husband, your wife. No one else can forgive your sin but God. Isaiah 1 verse 18. And what we learn here is how willing and eager God is to forgive sin. It's been said God is in the business of forgiveness. And it is the heart of God to forgive sin. So Isaiah 1 verse 18, come now and let us reason together, says the Lord, inviting sinners to come to Himself. Though your sins are as scarlet, they will be as white as snow. Though they are red like crimson, they will be like wool. Look at Isaiah 43 and verse 25. Isaiah 43 verse 25. God says, I have wiped out your transgressions like a thick cloud, and your sins like a heavy mist. Just like God commands the wind to blow away the clouds, so God, by His authority and by His grace, commands sin to be gone. But what is the key? The end of the verse. Return to me. There must be repentance and there must be faith. Look at the next chapter, Isaiah 44, verse 22. Or that's what I just read, was 44:22. Go back to 43:25. Don't leave, stay there. I underscores, there is no one else who can do this. There is no one else in the universe who can do this. I am the one who wipes out your transgressions for my own sake, and I will not remember your sins. The scribes understood this. No man can forgive sin. No religious system can forgive sin. No ritual can forgive sin. No routine can forgive sin. No religious rite can forgive sin. Only God can forgive sin. So come back to Mark chapter 2. So as the scribes were sitting there that day, and they heard Jesus say, Son, your sins are forgiven, that registered on their radar. They understood. No, wait a minute, you've gone too far. You're doing more than just preaching the gospel. You're doing more than just pointing to the way of salvation. You're saying you are the way of salvation. You are saying that you have the authority of God to forgive sin. And so here is their thinking. Major premise. Only God can forgive sin. Minor premise. This man claims to forgive sins. Conclusion. He blasphemes, being a mere man. We see here the doctrine of total depravity. We see here the spiritual inability of an unconverted person to understand who Jesus is, even when they sit at His feet and hear Him expound the Word, that their eyes are spiritually blind until the Lord opens them. And their mind is spiritually darkened until God shines His light into their minds. You have family members like this. You have friends like this. You have work associates like this. It is not lack for information that they're not saved. You've been giving them tapes. You've been giving them books. You've been giving them a witness, as you should. But they are all just like these scribes. Until the Lord, by divine grace, opens their eyes and opens their ears, they just don't get it. So Jesus provoked them, as Jesus always provokes the unconverted who want to hang on to the empty shell of their dead religion. Look at verse 8. I want you to notice, fifth, the proof Jesus gave. The proof Jesus gave, because in response to their unbelief, Jesus gave them irrefutable proof of His authority to forgive sin. So notice in verse 8, immediately, and here again is Mark's favorite word, the rapid pace of our Lord's life and ministry. Again, there's no grass growing under His feet. It is a rapid succession of ministry. And immediately, Jesus, aware in His spirit that they were reasoning that way, and I would remind you, there are no secrets with Jesus. Jesus said to them, and no doubt this took them back, because they thought this was all secret on the inside. And Jesus now exposes their heart to themselves. Why are you reasoning about these things in your hearts? And these things refers to His proclamation that their sins are forgiven and their failure to come to grips that He is God in human flesh standing right before them. That is the issue here. Only God can forgive sin. Jesus says, your sins are forgiven. Proper conclusion, you are the Son of God. You are God in human flesh. And so Jesus was aware that they were reasoning in verse 8 about these things in their hearts. And so Jesus said to them, and no doubt putting them on the defensive, they were not used to having their spiritual equilibrium putting them off balance. Jesus said, which is easier to say to the paralytic? Gives them option A, option B. Option A is, your sins are forgiven. Or to say, option B, get up and pick up your pallet and walk. Well, of course, it's much easier to say, your sins are forgiven. I mean, no human can possibly look into the throne room of God and see what is being recorded there. And no human can look down into the human heart and see grace applied. All we can see is just the fruit. But the root remains hidden under the soil. And so obviously, commanding a paralytic would be much more difficult to say, because the reality of it would be much more visible. Who is to know, who is to say if his sins really were forgiven? But it would be indisputable if this paralytic arose. And so in verse 10, Jesus said, but so that you may know. And Jesus gives them irrefutable proof and evidence. so that you may know that the Son of Man, and by this He takes the favorite title that He would use for Himself. There are only two times in the Bible this is ever used by someone else of the Lord Jesus Christ, but of all of the ways He identified Himself, this is number one. Jesus most frequently referred to Himself as the Son of Man, as if to identify with fallen humanity in His incarnation. It is a term of submission, Son of Man. It's a term of His Saviorhood, Son of Man. Not Son of God way up here, but Son of Man down here where men live. So that you may know that the Son of Man has authority. This word authority means sovereignty. It is supreme authority. It means the right to rule. But so that you may know that the Son of Man has unrivaled, unrestricted, supreme authority and sovereignty to forgive sins. And this word forgive, out of the original language, means to send something away. So that you may know that the Son of Man has authority to send away the condemnation of your sin. I say to you, and no doubt as He said that, the room became deathly still. You could no doubt hear the grass growing outside. I say to you, Son of Man, get up. Oh, wait a minute, that's the one thing this man cannot do. Jesus, are you mocking this man? Jesus, are you taunting this man? Get up, pick up your pallet, and go home. And as Jesus said this, unseen to any human eyes there that day, the same power that created the universe was exercised and unleashed. And His two legs, as He lay on this pallet, were instantly healed and made well. His muscles were made new in a moment. His strength was made full. His legs were made strong. His life was changed in that very moment before all of their eyes. Yet it could not yet be seen until this. And immediately. This was no progressive miracle. This isn't something where He like crawled and then wobbled along and then pulled Himself up and then two men lead Him out. Immediately. He picked up His pallet. The sovereignty of the Son of Man over the entirety of His physical creation. Immediately He picked up His pallet and went out in the sight of everyone. What is so amazing to me is they could not get Him into the house because there were so many people that He walked out on His own. As everyone saw that, they no doubt took steps back. They couldn't squeeze Him in. It was so jammed. But it was like Moses parting the Red Sea. And they were astonished. And they were amazed. And Jesus gave irrevocable proof, irrefutable proof, that He has authority as God to forgive sin. If your sin is to ever be forgiven, you're going to have to go to Jesus. And you're going to have to lay at His feet. And you're going to have to say to Him, "Be merciful to me, the sinner, or your sins will remain forever." So look at the last part of verse 12. The praise they offered. What a scene this was. So at the end of verse 12 we read, "So that they were all amazed." Matthew says they were awestruck. Luke says they were struck with astonishment and filled with fear. They were all amazed. This was shock and awe before their very eyes. Jesus Christ is God and has authority to heal. He has authority to forgive sin. He is the Son of Man. He is the Son of God. He is who He claims to be. For every one of us, we are at a point of decision. Jesus Christ is either Lord, or He is a liar, or He is a lunatic, and there are no other options. He is either deity, or He is deceived, or He is a deceiver, but there are no other options. And Jesus Christ gives clear evidence as recorded in His infallible and inspired Word that He and He alone has authority to forgive sin. And it is the greatest need that every one of us have here today to come to the Lord Jesus Christ, to be brought to the Lord Jesus Christ. And ultimately, there is only one way to be brought to Jesus, and it is by God Himself. And for the powerful ministry of the Holy Spirit of God to pick you up and to draw you to faith in Jesus Christ. And without that, we are all just scribes. Why does this man say this? And they were glorifying God and saying, "We have never seen anything like this." As we bring this message to a close, I want to ask you this question. Where do you find yourself in this narrative? Every one of us in this building today finds themselves in this narrative. Maybe you are like the paralytic. Maybe you stand in great need of the Lord's forgiveness today. And maybe God has brought you to a point in your life today where you are aware of your need for Him today. Your guilt is constantly reminding you of this. Your conscience is constantly reminding you of this. And the convicting work of the Holy Spirit of God is wonderfully convicting you of your need for Jesus. If you are in need of forgiveness of sin, you find yourself in this story as this paralytic. If you will call upon the name of the Lord today, He will say, "Son, daughter, your sins are forgiven you." And if you walk out of here today without coming to Christ, you are walking across the clear testimony and evidence of the Word of God. He is so willing, He is so ready today to say to you, "Your sins are forgiven you." Maybe you find yourself in this story like these four men who brought their friend to Jesus. Maybe you have already come to Christ. Maybe you are already a believer in the Lord Jesus Christ. And maybe there is someone you have been reaching out to and have had deep concern for. Then I would encourage you with this narrative today. Be like these four men. Do not take no for an answer. Keep pushing through the crowd. Do whatever it takes to bring your friend to Jesus. Their faith was a part of this equation. And when Jesus saw their faith, He said to this man, "Your sins are forgiven." May your faith be strong in the power of God to save. May your faith be great in God working in the hearts of men and women and using your testimony and using your prayers and using your witness for people to be brought to Jesus. And finally, I wonder if you could be like one of these scribes in this text today. One who is sitting under the preaching of the Lord Jesus Christ. One who is sitting with some knowledge of the Bible. One who is sitting so close to Jesus like these scribes, but yet so far away. Sitting there perhaps with a critical spirit. Just like the scribes, with a fault finding of Jesus. Never seeing yourself as God sees you, in desperate need of salvation. If you need the Lord Jesus Christ today, He is here. He is here in our midst. And if you will call upon Him, He will say to you, "Son, your sins are forgiven. Daughter, your sins are forgiven." If you have never come to Jesus and done business with Jesus, it's not brokered out through anyone else. You're going to have to come straight to Him. But if you will humble yourself, He will save you. And He will forgive you. Let us pray.
The following has been an audio recording of Christ Fellowship Baptist Church and is under the direct copyright of Christ Fellowship Baptist Church. All recordings may be used freely for the ministry and application of the Word of God. However, written permission must be obtained from Christ Fellowship Baptist Church before any recording is broadcast or redistributed in any form. In no way should this recording be disseminated without the express consent of Christ Fellowship Baptist Church.